And I plan to finish the chapter of Acts chapter 1. So before we get started, let me pray one more time, and then we'll dive into the study of God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for this opportunity, God, that you've given us, Lord, to just worship you and to study your Word. God, it truly is a privilege and an honor to be in the presence of a Most High God. So God, would you speak to us now? Would you bring your Scripture to life? God, would you speak into our hearts something that maybe some of us need to hear, Lord, from an encouragement to a rebuke to anything in between, God, we open ourselves up to the teaching of your Word and say, Holy Spirit, bring it to life in our hearts. Holy Spirit, bring the service to life, God. May your presence be in this place. May you be speaking, God. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you, may you bring salvation to their hearts this morning so that we can rejoice with them as the body of Christ, as they become part of the family of God. So, Lord, we pray that you would speak now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this morning's study in Acts chapter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 12. I've titled this morning's study, It's Time to Pray. It's Time to Pray. Let's read verses 12 through 14, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us. So, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So, those of you, obviously, who weren't with me second service last week, basically, the writer of this book is Luke. Just going off the top of my head, a brief introduction of the book. And it's a continuation of his first writings, which is the Gospel of Luke. And so it's kind of a continuation of that. So we just finished, Jesus had just ascended into heaven in verses 1 through 12, but he told his disciples, he told the people there before he ascended from Mount Olivet that they should wait in Jerusalem. So before he instructed them to do anything, before they even start the church, he goes, wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit, which we will read about in chapter 2. We won't get there till next week. So he just ascended, and they were kind of daydreaming up into heaven, and then two angels appeared and said, hey, what are you guys doing? You know, don't you know that he's going to come back someday? And talked about the second coming a little bit. And so they left now. They've journeyed now into back into Jerusalem, and they come into this upper room. So that's just a brief update for where we're at. And so you see there in verse 12, then they return to Jerusalem. So the first step, the first thing that I see here is these men being obedient. Jesus had commanded them to do something. He told them to wait in Jerusalem, and now they're actually being obedient and going to Jerusalem. I would say this, some will never experience the work of God in their lives because they are unwilling to be obedient to his commands. The very first thing that we must understand, even before salvation, right, we have to obey God's word. That's how we learn of salvation. That's how we have heard of Jesus Christ as our Savior, is through the teaching and instruction that we find in the Scriptures. So being obedient to the Bible is sometimes the first step, and sometimes a step that we might miss. Sometimes we want to experience God's greatness. We want to experience maybe even the presence of God in our lives, but we're unwilling to be obedient to the whole counsel of God's Word. We pick and choose things, and we go, well, that's not for today's culture. That was maybe not so much for now, but it was for then. And we pull verses, okay, this applies. This doesn't so much because of the way our nation and this is going. And I would just say to that, don't let the enemy deceive you. That the whole counsel from Genesis to Revelation is instruction for us as believers on how we should be living, on how we should be living as believers in the church, how we should be living as individuals and obeying the commands that we find in the Scripture. So let that be a reminder and the first step. If you want to experience more of God, if you want to experience His presence, then we must be obedient to His Word. Don't expect to have the experience and presence of God in your life if you're not willing to submit yourself to the counsel of God's Word. Verse 13, and when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. So, when I was studying, there's different opinions or theories, if you will, on where this upper room was. So there's some who say it was the same upper room in which Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. That's one theory. Others say this upper room is more of a room in the temple precincts where the early church met. I don't necessarily lean to one or the other. It's really irrelevant to me, and so I say irrelevant, and if you would just read with me next to the next verse in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. So I don't want us to get so hung up on the specific location of the upper room, and some do. I've heard, and they want to debate it, and they want to, you know, okay, well, this theory or that theory, and try to prove it. I'm not necessarily interested in doing that this morning. The fact is this, they're in Jerusalem. So they're being obedient to the Lord, and they're coming together, they're continuing with one accord in prayer and supplication. There's nothing special or important about the location, or if we had to say it for today and apply it into our hearts, there's nothing special or important about the church building, but rather what happens within the walls of the church, what's happening in the hearts of the people. And God's people here are praying. Something that speaks to me, and being the title of my message, it is time to pray. And notice in this verse, I want to just spell out some of these words for us. The word continued means to be devoted to persist, or to persevere in. The word with one accord, which is also in verse 14, means unanimously, of one mind, without dissent, single-mindedly. So if we put those together, what were they doing? They were gathered together in one location, persistently devoted to prayer, with one mind, without any dissension. Church, this is corporate prayer. This is what we know as congregational prayer. Coming together with one purpose, with one mind, without any dissension, without any drama, without any, talking or thinking or gossiping, nothing like that, but saying, we're coming together in the walls of the church, if we modernize it to today, and we're coming to pray. The very first thing that the believers of Jesus Christ did, after Jesus has now fully left, he's ascended into heaven. Now, Jesus would not appear now until the second coming of Christ, which we expect to be happening soon in our day. Maybe soon. And so, you know, he's left, he's been walking with these guys, he's been teaching, he's been performing miracles, he's resurrected now, he's walked with them 40 days, he's been appearing in and out of rooms, he's been allowing Thomas and people to touch his side, and now he's gone, he's in heaven, the guy who did it all, Jesus, died on the cross, rose from the grave, taught them everything they know, is now gone, and the very first thing that they do is they pray. They gather together, the believers that they are, some we're going to read, 120 of them, are gathered in this room. It could be a larger room. I'm not quite sure. If it's the Last Supper room, it's a very small room. The temple, if that would be the case, where the precincts above the temple, that would have been maybe a larger space. Nonetheless, they're gathered together, and they're crying out to the Lord in prayer, continuing with one accord, unanimously. And I would say this. Why is an all-church prayer meeting usually the least attended service that believers will attend? Ever noticed that? I'm not picking on our church, but every church. It tends to be the least attended service. And if we're honest, our church definitely would participate in that. We've been having our nights of worship and prayer. They've been extremely fruitful. Many of you have come. We've seen miraculous things happen. We've felt the Holy Spirit moving in those services once a month, Sunday night at the last Sunday of the month at 5 p.m. And they've been really great times. And the people that come, we fellowship, we enjoy one another, and we're praying, and we're crying out, and we're experiencing the gifts of the Holy Spirit working in the service. Some people are being baptized by the Holy Spirit. We're going to read about that in Acts chapter 2, but they're being baptized and receiving the gifts and receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's really a great and wonderful time, but to be honest, our whole church is not obviously attending. We do get a decent turnout, I would say, considering for most churches, I'm actually pretty pleased with the turnout that we give. But I see here that it seems to be the most important thing on these guys' mind. The most important thing is Jesus has just ascended, and before the church even begins, before the church that we're a part of today even started, they're praying. They're praying together. And I don't know, but that should stir something in our hearts. It does mine. That we would be a praying church. That I would be a praying as a personal Christian, an individual, that my prayer life would grow. That it would be increasing. But that as a church, when we do come together corporately. And there is those times of prayer, whether it be during a normal service like today or when you come out to a prayer meeting, that we would be engaged, that we would see the importance of it, not just, oh, that's a secondary thing. We come for the worship, we come for the teaching of God's word, but the prayer thing, yeah, if it's there, if it's not, no big deal, as long as I'm getting something encouraging to get me through the week. Rather, that we would have this focus and this mindset that, no, we need to be a church that is praying. Because I believe that really what are the effectiveness of our church is going to be determined by how much and what we're willing to do as a church in the area of prayer. I don't think we're going to be able to outgrow what our prayer looks like. We're not going to just have radical revival. There's not going to be amazing things happening if our prayer is something of inadequacy or unimportant to us as a church. I truly do believe this. And I'll read this quote to you. It's an unknown author. I read it in a book. Actually, it's another quote from this book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. I told a congregation last week, I quoted something out of this book. I'll tell you guys, you should get this book. Other than the Bible, this is probably my favorite book I've ever read in my life, spiritually speaking. And so I encourage you guys to get that book. But this is a quote out of that book. He's quoting somebody else, and he doesn't know his name, so the author is unknown. But here's what it says. You can tell how popular a church is by who comes on Sunday morning. You can tell how popular a pastor or evangelist is by who comes on Wednesday night. But you can tell how popular Jesus is by who comes to the prayer meeting. Whew, isn't that good? Did you guys get anything out of this morning's study? That quote is enough, huh? I want Jesus to be popular. I don't want our church to be popular. I don't want to be a popular pastor. And I know Pastor Brian doesn't want that either. I want Jesus to be popular. And it's evident by who comes out to pray. Isn't that such a good quote? And so speak like, yeah, those that are really, truly devoted and in love with Jesus Christ, they want to come and they want to pray. And I don't mean that to like make you feel guilty, geez, I haven't come to any of the prayer meetings. And that's not what this is about, except that I do want the Holy Spirit to stir something fresh in us. This desire and this urgency of prayer that is needed. You know, we put all the emphasis on the teaching of God's Word, which is what Calvary Chapel does and which is what I believe in firmly. And God's Word clearly puts a strong emphasis on how important prayer is. So if we put a strong emphasis on the teaching of God's Word at this church, and there's such a strong emphasis in the Word of God on this topic of prayer, then don't you think it should be something that is of the utmost importance to us? I believe it should, and I believe it might be lacking in our church and really in the church as whole. In the church, you know, of maybe, you know, the whole world, definitely in America, we need a movement. And I don't believe that we're going to have a movement of the Holy Spirit, a revival that is needed without prayer. The next thing I want you to notice is they are in unity. They're in unity. I kind of hinted at this a little bit earlier, but you know, I want you guys to understand something. This is a very diverse group. Now remember, just amongst the disciples, how different they were. Tax collectors, fishermen, you know, all these different men from different backgrounds with different parents. And then you got, now also included in this text, we have the women joining in this prayer meeting. So it's not just a men prayer meeting, but it's clearly to say that there were women there as well. It's said to believe that these were some of the wives of maybe some of the apostles. And Mary, this is actually the last mention we have of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in this text. So there's all these different people from male to female to different backgrounds to different upbringings, and yet they're all together in unison. And I want to point out to your attention, what do you think caused such unity? The answer is simple and maybe a rhetorical question. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only thing that can bring this unison between us. Think about it. Look around the room. We're a bunch of different people. Some have got crazy different backgrounds than I have. I might have a crazy different background than some. We're all different ages. We're all different races. We're male and female. We have all so many different things, and yet we're able to come together as the body of Christ and study God's Word together. We're able to worship, and really what I'm pointing out here, we're able to pray. And we're unified under what? One purpose of being religious? that doesn't really work for me. I don't know about for you. We're unified by the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is who brings us together. Jesus has now died and resurrected and he's ascended into heaven. And there's this unison amongst these believers. There's this unison like, man, our Savior. They believe in him firmly and he's brought, we don't care. There's no differences here. We're all saved by grace. We're all saved by Jesus Christ and we all worship and pray to the same God. And so he's unifying them. And I would ask you, is there something causing disunity within your heart today? Maybe with even someone in the room. We have to be of one mind, church. Don't let drama, don't let differences, don't let age, don't let any of these things get between you and the unison of the body of Christ. We need it. We need to be unified as we move forward. So let's move on. Verses 15 through 26. We'll finish the chapter here in our reading and then we'll come back and look at some of these verses. So, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. And said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out." Pretty graphic, huh? 19, "And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood." I'm so glad Luke translated that for us, so I didn't have to translate it. Verse 20, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of those men who have accompanied to us, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So, pretty kind of crazy thing going on here. So let's go back, and there's a couple things I want to bring to our attention and apply into our hearts this morning. And the first thing is I want you to see in verse 15, "In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples." So Peter immediately, now we see Peter taking the stand of leadership amongst this people of 120, but also amongst the apostles. And, you know, you guys know who Peter was, right? He was the mess up. He always said the wrong thing. You remember Peter denied Christ three times. Yet we start seeing now, and throughout the rest of the book of Acts, Peter as a leader of the apostles and really of the early church. You know, after in Acts chapter 2 and after they receive the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter will give a gospel message and 3,000, I believe, off the top of my head, 3,000 will become saved after he teaches. So he's really the first person to teach after Jesus has now left. And so he's becoming a leader. We see him just standing up and stepping into this leadership role. I would say, you know, I like Peter. I think we all do because we all somewhat relate. But, you know, surely there was an apostle more qualified to lead, right? Surely there could have been someone who didn't deny Jesus three times. Maybe John, you know, the one Jesus loved, as John would write about in his own gospel, the one Jesus loved dearly. Maybe he would have been the better choice. Maybe James, you know, even though James actually just recently become converted because he didn't believe in his brother, his half-brother Jesus, until after Jesus had rose from the grave, and then he became a believer and he wrote the book of James in our Bible, and he also became the leader of the Jerusalem church. But surely he should have been the one to stand and maybe take lead here. But no, Peter, with all his baggage, with all his history, he stands up and he begins to lead these people. So there's some application here for us And I have application for the unbeliever, and I have application for the believer here this morning. Because we can't just assume that everybody here is Christian, we're all family. But that there might be some here that don't know Jesus. That you might be here because you were invited by a friend, or you might have walked away from the Lord and you're just in church for whatever reason you ended up here. And you need to know that Jesus might be reaching out to you this morning. If you don't know Jesus, or you haven't accepted Him as Lord and Savior of your life, then I want to first tell you that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that Jesus would call you to be His own, His child. He wants to adopt you into the family. And you might be thinking this. Do you have baggage? Are you damaged? Do you have a history? Have you denied Jesus so many times that you feel there's no hope or salvation for you? Have you lived a life of sin and done so many things wrong that you feel condemned and unwelcomed? Well, for that heart, I have the encouragement for you, friend. Jesus died for you and your sin. And no sin, no baggage, no past mistakes, no history, no nothing can separate you from His love this morning. It's reaching out to you through the power of God's Word, through the power of the gospel message, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's reaching out to you right now and saying, listen, don't let the enemy steal you of something that Jesus has for you that is eternal, that is promising and is full of love and hope. Be encouraged, and we will have opportunity for you to respond. Just like Peter, you know, he had so many things wrong. He even denied Christ 3 times. He had so much history and baggage. Yet Jesus, what we see, restored him. And now we see Jesus not just restoring him, but He's using his life. And so this brings me kind of to the application for the believer, the Christian that is here, which I'm assuming is the majority of us. You know Jesus is Lord and Savior, but you think that your usefulness to God is limited because of who you were or what you've done or where you've been. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I believe that there's probably some here that feel that. Something about your past, something about your history, something about whatever is holding you back from fully partaking of the ministry that Jesus has for you. You're allowing it to discourage you. You're allowing it to get you down. And I would say this, you know, Jesus loves reaching down to scrape the bottom of the barrel. That's what Jesus does. Jesus is about redeeming the worst of the worst. He's about bringing the people with the worst background, that sinned the most, that's done the most wrong, that has the most weirdest history and testimony, and He's into revitalizing them and using that person's life for His kingdom purposes. But the devil, he wants to come in and he wants to whisper the lies. He wants to say, oh, okay, yeah, sure, you can say you're a Christian if you're willing to believe that, but you definitely can't be used by God. You definitely don't have purpose or ministry within the walls of the church, in ministry, outside the church. You can just maybe be a Christian. These are the whisper and the lies of the enemy. You're just a Christian. You just show up on Sunday and fill a seat, but you're not going to be useful to the Lord. That's what the devil wants you to hear. He wants to say you're no good. He wants to say your baggage, your damage, your past mistakes, and your history are disqualifying you from the ministry that God has for you. And I want to encourage you this morning. That is, nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing can be further from what the Bible teaches us. And we see it right now in Peter's life. He's standing up as a leader. And he was, like we said, denied Christ 3 times. He did what? The worst of the worst. 3 times, right? How worse can it get? I don't believe in Jesus. I don't know Jesus. Who is Jesus? I don't have anything to do with Him. Right? I mean, that's the worst anyone can do, right? Yet Jesus is restoring him, and now he's using his life. He's using him as a leader. He's using him in ministry. And you might be like, well, I'm not called to be a leader. I'm not called to be in ministry. I'm not called to be a pastor or elder or leader, whatever it may be. And I would say, okay, fine. Maybe you aren't. But are you even serving at all? Are you feeling called or to any purpose of ministry? Or have you just shut that idea off? Have you just said, there's no way that's for me, and you're allowing the enemy to destroy really what could be a fruitful Christian life? Now, this isn't a matter of salvation. I'm not going to say, oh, if you're not serving in ministry, you're not a Christian. No, that's silly. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that you can be a Christian, and you could be stagnant. And you could be not being used by the Lord in the way that He wants to use your life. Don't ever underestimate the redemptive power of the cross of Jesus. don't underestimate that power. Because when you say, I'm a Christian, but God can't use my life, you've just limited the power of the cross. You've just belittled the blood of Jesus. Yeah, your blood's enough to save me, but not wipe me clean and make me as white as snow and make me a new creation and make me someone that can be useful to the master and make me pure before a holy and righteous, glorious God. Your blood is not enough to do that. It's just enough to maybe get me saved as a Christian. That's belittling the message of the cross and the power of the blood of Jesus. We must understand this, church, if we want to be effective in our day. We must understand that no matter where we come from or what we've done, that Jesus and His blood is enough. It's enough to use my life. It's enough to transform people's lives around me. It's enough for me to be the person that can preach the gospel in whatever way I can. Jesus, You are enough. Now, I do want to say there's a flip side to this coin. That was the encouragement for the believer who is feeling discouraged and unworthy to be in ministry. There's also something that I want to say to the person who maybe is prideful in ministry or think they're very qualified. Do you think you're the perfect person for the job? Can you do it better than the person that's leading that ministry? Do you think that you're very qualified and that the church or a specific ministry would be lucky to have you serving? No, I know it's kind of funny and none of us would say that out loud, but some of us might be thinking that. Or maybe you're thinking it in your subconscious. You would not even consciously think that. But the way you carry yourself, the way you at the church, the way you maybe even serve in a ministry is, you guys are lucky I'm here. You guys, oh man, or, you know, I could do that ministry. I'm so much more qualified than that person. I could lead that ministry so much better than them. But, you know, whatever, you know, the leadership made the decision. I'll just sit here and they'll just miss out on all my awesome gifts. Listen, look what Peter had to go through to be humbled. Peter was rough around the edges. He did a lot of things wrong. But one thing, his heart was good. Peter's heart was good. God cannot use the person who has a hard, prideful heart. He can't. How can he? How can he use the person that thinks they know everything? How can he use the person that is in them of themselves and all their gifts and all their pride, thinking that they're qualified and fit for the ministry? Now, this is not the heart Peter has, and this is why Jesus begins to use Peter's life. Now, Peter, I think at one point, Peter did have that heart. Remember? They were bickering. Who's the favorite? Who's the best? Remember? And then even at the Last Supper, oh, I will never do anything. You know, Peter boasting. Oh, I will never let them kill you, Jesus. I will never betray you, Jesus. Even so much to the point where he cuts off that guy's ear. When he's just all in himself and in his pride and how strong he was and how he was Jesus, had to be Jesus' favorite and how he was ready to protect Jesus all the way to the death. And then what? In his pride and his arrogance, he denies Christ three times. Three times. Not once. Three times. Pride and arrogance will get you nowhere. Pride and arrogance will not make you usable to the Lord. As rough as Peter was, his heart was good, which means he was moldable. He was correctable, and really, he was willing to change. I would ask you, are you moldable? Are you willing to change? Or are you in your ways? I would say this, all Jesus is looking for is that moldable, willing to change heart. That's someone Jesus can work with. Not the person who's been a Christian for 50 years. Not the person who's read their Bible front to back 20 times. Not the person who's gone to church and never missed a service or a prayer meeting. No, he's just looking for the heart that is willing to be changed and molded by the grace of God. This is the heart God can use. This is the heart that God wants to use in this church. I encourage, if you have the opposite heart, allow the Lord to change that in you this morning. You know, this is honestly for me what I would say has been the bread and butter to my Christian walk. I mess up all the time, you know. I really do. I feel like I make mistakes. I fall short. I even sin. And I feel unqualified and unfit for any ministry, let alone to be a pastor. These are the things, thoughts that I have, you know. But I'll tell you what's encouraging to me is guys like Peter. The Lord used a guy like Peter. And you know who else ministers to me strongly throughout the scriptures? Is David. These guys are like just total mess ups. But you know what? They had one thing in common. A heart that was willing to be shaped and molded by God. And this has carried me through so many of my disqualifications I feel I have, and my insecurities, and my doubting myself, and, oh, but what about this, and what about where I've been, and what I've done, and how can I teach this when I don't even do it as well as I should? And I have all these doubts and all these things in my head. But this has encouraged me because I say, you know what, Lord, I can't figure all these things out. I'm not going to be perfect. I'm going to make mistakes. But my heart, truly, before you, church, is Jesus, I am open and willing for you to mold and shape my life in any way you can. And I have found that that's why the Lord has used my life. That's why I feel effective in the ministry. That's why I'm able to move on, not because of my qualifications, not because of my experience. I don't know if many of you noticed, but I'm not very old. I don't have a lot of life experience here. But simply because I'm willing to submit my heart to the will of God. And I'm not boasting in that either. It's just truly the only thing that's been able to get me through some of these struggles, some of these thoughts, some of these discouraging things that I have felt, that I'm sure many of you are feeling. It's just, Jesus would just speak into my heart. Lord would just speak to me when I'm studying, when I'm just in my own devotional time. And I just have this sensitivity to the Lord that just, God just tells me, Tyler, just let me shape you. Let me work in you. Don't get stuck in your ways. Don't get stuck in your ideas, but rather let my spirit minister and work through your life. And I say, okay, Jesus, help me. Help me, because I can't figure this out. Our usability to the Lord is completely dependent upon our moldability. Now, moldability is not a word. I made that up. But it makes perfect sense, so we're going to go with the made-up word. Our usability to the Lord is completely dependent upon our mold ability. You know, I would say this, as a pastor, raising up leaders or looking for people that might be called to the ministry or to serve in some capacity, the first thing I look for is not how much the person knows, is not how much experience the individual has, is not how well they know theology and the Word of God, is not how long they've been here per se, or all these things. You know, the first thing that I look for, just my opinion and what I learned from scripture, is I look for a heart that is willing and can be taught, that is willing and can learn, that is willing and can be molded and shaped into whatever God would have them to be here at this church. That's what I look for. And I believe that's what the Lord looks for. Not for the know-it-all, but for the person that just says, I'm willing to learn. And you know, I gotta be honest, you know, I've seen people come out of, you know, seminaries and Bible college and guys my age, maybe younger, maybe a little older than me, it doesn't matter, but I see them come out with all this arrogance. And all this, I know the Bible, I know theology, and you can't teach me anything that I don't already know. You know? Not so much with me, but I see them react. I observe people. I see them react with maybe another pastor, another leader, or maybe it's with me, and I'm just like, man, you don't know the first thing. The first thing that makes you usable is you're willing to be moldable and shaped by whatever the Lord would have you to do. Don't be arrogant. Don't allow the enemy to steal that. And you guys know the quote or the famous saying, the best leaders are good what? Followers. The best leaders are good followers. So, you know, let's move on. Verses 18 through 19. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem that the field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. So, the next thing we see here is Peter reminds the people of Judas's betrayal and his suicide. So, Judas hung himself in a field that was bought with the silver that he earned for betraying. So right there in 18, now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity. So the Gospel of Luke says Judas bought this field, and the Gospel of Matthew says that the priest bought the field. And so there's this major debate within theologians and all this, or not theologians so much, but people that want to discredit the Word of God and say, oh, they're contradicting Gospels. This one says Judas bought, this one says the high priest bought. Listen, it is not contradicting. They completely meld together, because the money that the high priest, that the priests use to buy the field is the money that Judas, in the Gospel of Matthew, it says the money that Judas came and felt unworthy, this blood money he had. Remember Judas, he goes through all the guilt, that's why he kills himself. And he has all this guilt and he brings it and he throws it and he says, give it to the treasury, give it to whoever, I can't have this money. And he throws it all over the place. And then the priests decide, well, this is blood money. We can't use this as into the treasury. We can't use this money. So what do? They use that money to buy this land. So the same money, the money that it was used from iniquity, The man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, whether it was Judas who spent it himself or whether the priest used the money, it was the same silver. So see how people like to twist the scripture and make it sound like, there's just discrepancies within the Bible. This is why we can't listen or believe in the word of God. That's a load of junk, huh? So we know that, I know, but I just want to encourage you that these go together. So the field became known as the field of blood. So what do they do? Peter just says, he killed himself, his entrails fall out, he hung himself. It's said to believe that maybe he hung himself and he hung there a while and then his neck fell and his body all over, or maybe he jumped high from a branch and his neck snapped on the spot and his blood spilled over, whatever. I don't mean to get graphic, but this is cool stuff, you know? No, I'm kidding. So, it doesn't matter, but this is what's going on, and Peter bringing it to our attention, or to really the people's attention. So what do they do? Well, based on the pattern of the Old Testament, based on the Word of God that they have, right? They don't have the New Testament. You know that, right? They don't have the New Testament yet. We have the New Testament. Aren't we glad that we have it? They just have the Old Testament, and they have what Jesus had taught them, and they have the Old Testament scriptures, so the word of God, and he declared that they should replace Judas with another apostle. So you see right there in verse 20, he's quoting from David, and he's trying to follow the pattern. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it. That's talking about this land, the field that was bought. And let another take his office. So there are a few different beliefs here as well, about whether Peter was right or wrong in doing this. Right? You've heard these debates. And I would tell you that even within Calvary Chapels, it's vastly debated. There's nobody that would say this is what Calvary Chapel believes, this isn't what Calvary Chapel believes. So I have a couple here. This is people that believe Peter was wrong. He shouldn't have stood up, he shouldn't have made this announcement in the prayer meeting, he shouldn't have said, hey, we need to replace Judas. This is what they say. They say because Paul, the apostle, was the person that God chose to replace Judas. And that Peter got ahead of the Lord, and he should have just waited for the Holy Spirit to come, which happens in Acts chapter 2. Way to go, Peter, getting ahead of the Lord again. That's what people believe if it was wrong. Here's what people would say if you think Peter's right, or what people believe that Peter was doing the right thing by following the example of the Word of God. He didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. Remember that. This hasn't happened. The power of the Holy Spirit has not filled and empowered the church yet. So he doesn't have that yet. So he didn't have that. So what does he rely on? Well, he relied on the way God worked in the past. And so he looks at David's life. And so in order to take the next step, he's trying and doing his best to follow what he's seen in the pattern of Scripture. And he feels that the calling and whatever he had felt, that he said that we should fill this 12th apostle position. And so they go to work. Now, and it says right there, let another take his office, like it says in David. So, I don't know. I don't tend to side with either. I guess I kind of side with Peter being right, only because it doesn't point out clearly that Peter was wrong. And I have found that in the scripture, when I read the scriptures, when someone's wrong, it's pretty evident, and usually the Bible tells us so, right? Okay, he was not following the ways of the Lord. All throughout the Old Testament, okay, he was in sin. All throughout the New, So I don't see that. It doesn't say, like, Luke writing this doesn't say Peter was out of line, but anyways, I'm just recording and giving you what he did. He doesn't say that. So I think Peter might have been right, and he was just doing the best he could without the Holy Spirit, and he was just following what he had known. And I would say this, for application into our hearts, when you don't have a clear sense or direction from the Spirit, who we do have, the Holy Spirit today, you can always fall back on the Word of God. Always. The Holy Spirit direction will never contradict His Word. I'll share with you guys a story. I remember witnessing to a guy at Huntington Beach one time, and we were out there playing volleyball. This was a few years ago, maybe even like 5-6 years ago, and we were out there having a bonfire. It was youth group, and and we were doing stuff, and or young adults, I can't remember, but he was there, and we got into a conversation. He found out we were church and Christians, and he says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a Jesus follower, but I don't believe in church. I said, oh, okay. So, you know, we got into the debate of, okay, why don't you believe in church? Anyways, make a long story short, he believes he's heard from the Lord, that he doesn't need to go to church, that rather God wants him to just have a personal relationship with him, one-on-one church, and that the church is not needed, and that God spoke this to him, and that he's heard from the Lord, and so he's not going to be a church-going Christian, but he's a guy who loves Jesus but doesn't believe in church. So I share that funny, kind of really silly story because there's no way that the Lord spoke that to him. There's no way that the Spirit gave him this revelation that you don't need to be in church, because that's directly contradicting the Word of God. So this is an easy way and a practical way for us to know, are we hearing from the Lord? Is the Spirit directing our lives? Is he speaking into your life? Well, an easy way to tell is, well, does it contradict the Scripture? Well, the Lord is telling me, I feel like the Lord's spoken to me and I'm supposed to move in with my girlfriend. Not so much, probably. And the Lord's telling me that I'm supposed to be, you know, in order to get past this class, you know, I'm going to fail this class. And so he doesn't want me to spend extra money so on this class of college course. So he told me that I could cheat off the person sitting next to me. You see, that's kind of an exaggeration, but we twist it. And we say, oh, I just felt like the Lord, he told me to be better use with my money, so that means I need to cheat on the test, and we just make up stories. And we contradict the Word of God. I use those as an exaggerated examples to make the point, but the enemy uses even more close ones, right? Oh, is it really against the Word of God? I guess directly it probably is. The Bible says, you know, don't do that, but I mean, it's 2016. Is it really against the Word of God? I think the Lord's leading me to do this. And so we jump into things. Be careful. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, and if the Spirit is telling you, or you think the Spirit's telling you something that contradicts the Word of God, you should know right off the bat that it's from the enemy. It's not of the Lord. So who can replace Judas? Right there in verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So basically, Peter's giving off qualifications for an apostle. Qualifications of an apostle are one of the 12, to be specific in this situation. He had to be with Jesus from the baptism of John to his ascension, which had just happened. So he had to be walking somehow with them when all this had happened. He saw the baptism right there in the Jordan, and then also he saw Jesus ascend into heaven, which means obviously by default he saw the resurrected Christ. This is the qualification to be apostle. So in verse 23, so they proposed two. So there's a couple guys there that fit this description. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. So they proposed these two guys, and in verse 24, and they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. So, interesting here. They come to a very practical conclusion. They come to they get everything, all their ducks in a row, if you will, the best way they can, and then they make a decision. Right? Wrong. Wrong. They don't make a decision. They pray. They pray. And that brings this heart of prayer back into my mind, back onto the forefront of what we're talking about here this morning. This decision of leadership is needing to be made. They're wanting to pick this leader. Peter has said something, and so now they're like, okay, we need to pick a new leader, a new apostle, to be part of the 12 that are going to really turn the world upside down, right? Who is this guy going to be? They list off the qualifications. Okay, here's what we needed. Here's the practical things. Let's get all these things out of the way. And now they begin to pray. You know, I would say the practical, definitely practical for me as a pastor is, you know, raising up leaders even within the ministry and the church today. If we as the current leadership team are not praying about who those people would be or how that would come to play by what we do our best, right? Qualifications. We know there's qualifications to be in leadership in the church today, right? We know there's things that Paul is written to us in his letters of this is the qualifications, this is what you need. And so, okay, we get our practical things together. We have to have these things. So, but sometimes we skip the step of prayer. Well, they've this long here, they've done this, they're clean on this regard, and they're pure here, and they're, oh, perfect, put them on, go for it. And we don't pray. And we can miss out on something. Just because the qualification, and it makes so much sense, and everything practically speaking is moving forward, it doesn't mean we just skip the step of prayer. And it's the same thing. The same thing within our individual lives. We do our best to make decisions through life, right? Every day you're having to make decisions from work to family to drama to whatever the case may be that you're facing to health. And you have to make decisions. And you do your best. You do it in a practical and you do what makes sense. But sometimes you just do the practical and what makes sense and we don't actually pray. We don't actually seek the Lord and say, well, what do you want, Lord? This is what's practical and this is what makes sense, but what do you want me to do? Because sometimes the Lord is instructing us to do something that maybe not be as practical as we thought. It might not make the perfect sense in our worlds at the present time, but God sees something further and further ahead that we don't understand, that we don't see. And he's just waiting for us to call on him and ask for his guidance. And then when he gives it, he wants us to follow it. He wants us to obey his commands. He wants us to listen to that still, small voice. Decisions aren't always going to make sense. When the Lord is leading, it doesn't always make perfect sense. You know, I remember in my own life, Justine and I, we were looking for a place to live. This was some years back. And we started out in marriage. We lived in the basement of my parents. We had just moved back from Hawaii. I was serving over there as a worship pastor. And so we moved back from Hawaii, and we got married. We wanted to settle down in California. And so we're living in the basement of my parents' house, not the greatest situation. And so we're like, we need a place to live. So we're praying, we're looking, and there's this one place that we think this is perfect. Practically speaking, we can afford it. Decent location, rooms open, move-in ready, the right, only a year lease. Now you don't have to do 2-year commitment. You'll have to commit for 1 year. Oh man, this is it. This is it. The Lord's answering our prayer. This is a green light. Go for it. Got all the way down through all the paperwork, put down the non-refundable deposit. And I'm sitting in the office. I think I got to sign one more paper before the manager here. It's an apartment building, apartment room, like one bedroom little apartment. And just before I'm signing it, I pray one more time. Just in my heart, just in my mind, like, okay, Lord, this is like the first one. Like me and my, you know, I have lived on my own, but I've never signed and rented my own apartment. And so I was like, this is it. Here we go. And I just felt this icky feeling. If I can put it better, I would. But there wasn't a peace. I was like, oh no. How embarrassing. Like, no, I'm not hearing from the Lord. And I said, we can't do this. My wife, oh my gosh, you know, like you wacko, what are you talking about, you know? We're finally getting your spot. I said, I just don't have a peace. I prayed, I don't have a peace. I told the guy, I said, look, I'm sorry, but we're not ready. I need some more time to think on it. You know, he's like, what? Okay. You know, he was nice, but at the same time, it was just a really awkward feeling, and all the practical notes and everything to move forward was there, but I didn't have the peace from the Lord. And I have to say, I haven't always done that. I haven't always sought the Lord perfectly in the way like that, and where he spoke to me and I turned, or maybe he speaks to me and I ignore him and I still do what I want to do. I haven't always handled it right. But in that situation, I believe the Lord, I know I handled it right, because there, lo and behold, a couple weeks later, we found the place that we're living in now. And I felt the Spirit give me this overwhelming peace. We walked in to this house we're living in now, and it's a little rental house up in Monrovia, and I walked in and I just felt like the Lord said, I'm going to give you this place. And we were the last ones in there. 5 o'clock on like a Sunday afternoon, she was locking up. Oh yeah, you can come look. I've already had 40 applicants. You know, what the heck? 40 applicants. She's like, yeah, some are really good candidates. She's totally telling me this. Like, they're really good candidates. So, but you can look. That's what she says to me. Okay. You know, all odds, all practical things. This isn't going to work out. We could afford it, but I just know there's just no way she's going to pick us. You know, we're just newlyweds. Don't have probably nearly as good of credit as some of the other people that are applying. I just felt the Lord. I was in the garage of this place, and I was luckily wearing sunglasses because I began to tear up. Holy Spirit just told me, I'm going to give you this place. Fill out an application. Okay. Fill out an application. Obviously, you guys know the story. 2 days later, hey, you know what? I really liked you and your wife. We're going to give you guys a shot. It's yours. Move in tomorrow. So, you know, I don't understand that. You know, I don't. I can't pretend like, okay, let me explain to this theologically to you guys. This is why this happened. It doesn't make any sense. Sometimes the Lord's direction and the way he leads our lives doesn't make sense. He's just expecting us to trust him. He's just expecting us to submit our will to his. He's not expecting us to figure out 10 steps from now, although we want to, right? I want to know the 10-year plan. Give me that, and then I'll follow you, Lord. He goes, I'm giving you the one-week plan. Get it together, right? That's the way the Lord often works with us, or maybe the next minute plan. I'm giving you the hour-to-hour plan. And we want it all put together and everything perfectly, and sometimes the Lord doesn't speak that way. Well, how impractical. How thoughtful of, in today's day and age, we need to know everything that's coming. We need to know what the future holds. And often following the Lord and being led by the Holy Spirit and be led by what God is speaking into our hearts is oftentimes a risk and sometimes even unpractical. But I promise you this, if you follow the Lord and you listen to that still small voice, he will never lead you astray. Ever. He will be faithful in and through every situation that you may face. He will never leave you hanging. Oh. And so they cast lots in verse 26 as we close today. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So, you know, I was thinking about raising up some leaders today, so I brought some dice. No, I'm kidding. This is not the way we do things. And this is the last time you will see any reference to casting lots to make decisions. And that's because the Holy Spirit comes. This is before the Holy Spirit. And again, Peter's doing their best ability to understand. They're following the ways of the Old Testament. They would cast lots to make decisions. They would present it to the Lord and they would cast lots. And oftentimes the Lord would speak and work in that way. But when the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, it all changes. Because now we're led by the Holy Spirit. And that's the church we're a part of. We are led by the Spirit of God, so we don't cast lots. You know, sometimes, if I could encourage you with something, sometimes we do all the prep work, we make all the practical decisions, we take our time, we even use the scriptures for guidance, and we even do what we're learning this morning, we even pray. But then we never make a decision. I believe there probably is some here that you've been praying for so long now, and the Lord has already confirmed, the Lord has already spoken something, and you just you're not willing to make the decision. It's going to take faith. No, nothing around it. God will require faith. He will bless, and faith is risky. I don't know, okay. But if you have just somewhat of a peace or a sense from the Lord, I'm not saying you're going to hear this, do this tomorrow. You know, it's just not how it works. And does that work for anybody like that? I don't get that. If you have that, teach me the gift, because I don't get that. It's usually just like I explained in my story. Just, I don't have a peace about it. Oh, Lord, you want me to do what? Oh, I don't know about that, you know. And I have to wrestle through it. But as I take steps of faith, he blesses. As I take risks, he says, all right, I'll show you the next step, and the next step, and the next step. And that's how my life and journey has been with walking with the Lord. Steps, risks, leaps of faith, and watching God do above and beyond anything I could have imagined. That's the God we serve. That's the God you're putting your faith in this morning. So if two things we were to close with, two words came to my mind when I said, Lord, what do you have? What if to close this out, give me something. And the first one being the obvious, prayer. Prayer. The growth of the church and what happens here is going to be completely dependent upon our prayer. A praying church is an active church. Or you could say individually, a praying Christian is an active Christian. How do we practically grow in this area as a church? Well, step number one, come to church prayer meeting. Oh, there it is. I knew you were going to put that plug in. Sorry, it is what it is. That's step number one. When we have an all-church prayer meeting, let the whole church be here. Can you guys imagine what would happen in our community, in our families, in this church, if the whole church came out to the prayer meetings? I can't help but imagine that it would be something radical beyond anything we could imagine. I mean, what God's going to say, oh, wow, all whatever, how many there are of us as a whole church, 400 or 500 of you, come out to pray and seek me. I'm not going to do anything. Give me a break. The Lord is going to be so blessed. He's going to be so moved that we're going to see radical things happen in our families, in our lives, in our church, in this community. I believe radical revival is just around the corner. If only God's people would pray. God would answer. If only we would seek Him in a more passionate and direct way as a church, as a body, and realize that we're not doing church and doing religion, but that we're coming before a holy God who is wanting to move and work in our generation, in our community, in our church. And if we understood that and we recognized that, and it would stir something in our hearts that when we come together, we're praying towards that, God would say, I'm going to bless, I'm going to move, I'm going to work on your behalf because you're praying to me. This is what the Lord has for us. And the second word would be redemption. Redemption, it goes along with what I was touching on with Peter's life. And I just want to close with this verse, Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over, I love that word, passed over those sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, and He might be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. Listen, God is in the business of redeeming souls. He's in the business of redeeming non-believers, and I believe this morning, believers. Step into the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, he says there in Romans. And then he's passed over the sins that were previously committed. So all the baggage that we talked about earlier, he's passed right over it. The blood of Jesus washes you clean. Be redeemed. Don't get stuck in it. I can't receive Jesus because of this. How silly. The cross is powerful. Allow it to do its work in your heart as a believer and redeem you and revitalize your call to the ministry, and allow the Holy Spirit to do that work in your life right now if you're a non-believer, to be called into the kingdom of everlasting life with our Savior. Amen. Let's close. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we